All right, find 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in your Bible. We'll get there in just a moment. Before we do, I want to read a verse from Luke and begin to lay a foundation to share with you some little nuggets that I dug up as I was preparing that short series on our hearing. We're finished with that series, but out of that came the word wisdom over and over and over and over and over again. For us to be good listeners and hearers of those who have godly wisdom, to our authorities, as they give us godly wisdom, the Word of God, as it establishes wisdom in our life. And in all of that, in all of the research that I was doing, I ran across someone who spoke about the four kinds of wisdom mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And that's really what I want to get to eventually, but I want to lay some foundation, and I want you to think with me this evening, just for a moment, about wisdom. Let me read to you a verse from Luke chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That is the angel of the Lord talking to Zacharias about the coming birth of John the Baptist. And when I read that about the wisdom of the just in a completely different setting, I began to be nudged by the Lord that it'd be good for us to review these four types of wisdom that the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul. Because we have heard that word wisdom all throughout that series of hearing wisdom, hearing God's word, it's good for us to get beyond the human definition of it. I think sometimes what happens is that we allow Daniel Webster to shape our thinking. Now, no doubt he was a great man. He was a brilliant man. But Daniel Webster, sometimes his definitions stick in our minds, and they're really not biblical definitions. Now, they might be able to describe the word, even define it even properly. But when it comes to application, when it comes to biblical meaning, sometimes we lose that. And Daniel, I don't want Daniel Webster to supersede or trump the authority of God's word in our life. I want us to be able to put it all together. So what did he say about wisdom? What did Daniel Webster have to say? I think it'd be good for us to get his definition. He gives three of them: understanding of what is true. And that is right. That is a right definition of wisdom. What is right, what is lasting. It's about good judgment. It's the second line of his declaration. Common sense. All of these are correct. Learning and education. And all of those would be appropriate. But when we talk about wisdom from the Word of God, I found out in my digging a little bit that there are two words in our English language that two words describe in the Greek language what wisdom really is. And I want you to stay with me just for a minute, because I feel like if I lay this foundation, you'll be able to grab and grasp the four kinds of wisdom that we're going to look at, all from the book of 1 Corinthians. So let me give you the first Greek word. It's the word translated in our English version here, wisdom, sophia, and it refers to higher or lower, worldly or spiritual. Now I want you to stop and think just for a moment. We would have to say that Mr. Webster would be right on about 50% of his definition. Because now there's the wisdom of the world, which is not right. There, we're going to find out there's the wisdom of the Greeks in the Bible, which was not right. And so we're going to learn that of these four times, three of them are negative and only one would be positive, speaking of the wisdom of God. So there's wisdom of the world, there's wisdom of the Greeks, there's the wisdom of man is one of them, and there's the wisdom of God. And we'll look at those later at another time. What I'm saying and what the Bible is saying is sometimes wisdom is not always right, yet it's still called wisdom. This word is, in a general sense, has a very wide use. And it can refer to God, it can refer to Christ, it can refer to human wisdom, it can refer to wisdom personified. You remember there's a verse in the New Testament, matter of fact, there's a couple of the Gospels mention this, that Jesus grew in stature and in, you tell me, wisdom. Speaking about what we would say personified wisdom. Then there's natural wisdom and there's spiritual wisdom. And so the big question is, well, how will we know what the Bible is talking about? How do we know this is right wisdom or wrong wisdom? Worldly or spiritual? Now that's a fair question. And I want to give you the answer. And this is where becoming good Bible students will help us. This will help you in the future when you study the Bible, because it's a hermeneutic that we follow that helps us understand. And that is the context. And that's what we must keep in mind. It is the context. It will always come to our aid. The context of the verse, the verses around it, the chapter it's in, the book it is in, all of that is the testament that it's in. All of those are important when we study the Word of God. Now, I said that they were two Greek words. Here's a second one. It's translated prudence in our Bible. And this word simply means understanding, a right use of mental action. It is thinking that wisdom through. Here's what this is. Wisdom can be very practical, but becoming prudent with that wisdom means that I am going to apply that wisdom to my life. And I'm going to be able with take a mental action and get it down into my life. This goes to moral insight. So, and here, let me give you the verse that I read, Luke chapter 1, verse 7, is a beautiful example of that word. It's not used a whole lot throughout the New Testament. So while wisdom is the insight into the true nature of things, it is the prudence that gives us the ability to discern matters of action with a view to their results. In other words, I'm going to think this through. If I let my kids do this, or if I make this decision, I'm going to think it through before I make it. Because if I make the wrong decision, my children are listening to me. They are my children. I am their authority. And I want to be sure I'm making the right decision for them. They are dependent upon me. Now, the older they get, the more they ask you, don't be so pushy on us. Let us have our freedom. But you still have an obligation. Your boss is your authority. He has to be a thinker. He just can't say yes to everything. Sometimes he has to talk with you about something. Don't be upset when he does that. He's there to help you. He's there for you to see a bigger picture of this whole thing. Be prudent. Have your mind in gear. Prudence puts our mind in gear, not our mouth. You're kind of quiet tonight. Are you with me? Is this making sense to you? All right, very good. In other words, you have to become prudent in your listening and in, if you're an authority, giving orders or allowing permission or saying yes or saying no. See, wisdom is the theory of it. Prudence is the application of the theory. So wisdom has to be founded upon God's word for it to be truth. There's some wisdom that's theory. There's wisdom from the word of God that is truth. And we have to be willing to make that application. All right, now let me say something else by way of introduction so we can get our minds around this. Answer this question for me out loud. All right? There's only one obvious answer. I'm sure you'll get it right. Has man been listening and giving his heart to wisdom since the garden? Yes. The answer is yes. We have been listening to, and we have, listen, when Satan spoke to Eve, he lied about God. And yet Eve believed him. He gave her, James would call that devilish wisdom. And does call it devilish wisdom. That's earthly wisdom. That's from the devil. This is why I knew that I needed to lay this foundation. This helps us see that just because someone stands with an open Bible, or just because someone is a mom or dad, does a mom or dad make every right decision for their children? Aren't their parents in jail today because they were stupid parents? Are they not? Yes. They're in jail tonight because of it. And they followed someone's wisdom. It was not spiritual wisdom. It was carnal wisdom. It was worldly wisdom. And the church at Corinth was filled with carnal wisdom, coming out of Gnosticism. They were very arrogant about their wisdom. They thought that the philosophers of the day were arrogant. And the Apostle Paul was placed right in the middle of all that, and he spent all of his time at Corinth. And you would be shocked at how much he talked about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man and rebuked them for their worldly wisdom. And here's the principle that I want us to catch. As parents and grandparents, as bosses, as people who have an influence over someone else at work, what you say and how you live is so important. Because they are going to take that to be wisdom from God. Your children are dependent upon you. People who work under you, they are dependent upon you to put your mind in gear and think it through. Weigh out the facts. Is this right or is this wrong? We can say it this way. You and I listen to wisdom every day of our life. If you turn on Rush, I can only take about 5 minutes of him. If you turn on Rush, he's going to give you his what? Wisdom. And I appreciate sometimes him being right about things, but his arrogancy drives me crazy. He could say it a whole lot better in my estimation. We listen to wisdom and we take it to heart every day. But not all wisdom is from the Lord. Not all wisdom is from above. Some should never be taken, much less trusted. So how do we tell the difference between right wisdom and wrong wisdom? That's a valid question. How do we know a Sophia would be right? A Phronesis would be right. How do we know that? How do we know the difference between those? When do I trust and when do I not trust? When do I listen and when should I not listen? Even good people may have well-meaning and give you wrong advice. I have watched fathers in their home and in my study give advice to their sons and daughters, and it wasn't biblical at all. It gave them a loophole to do what they wanted to do. They're weak about it. When do I know to apply that and say, hey, that is God's will for my life? Let me illustrate to you this way. After I graduated in 1980 from Tennessee Temple, I did not have a place, I did not have a church to go to. So I started another down the road of another degree, continued pastoring the branch church until the Lord opened the door. And I had told Dr. Robertson that I believe the Lord had called me to be a pastor, and I was waiting for an open door. And one day, a church in Birmingham, Alabama called me and said that your name has been given to us by Dr. Robertson, and we're interested in you. Would you be willing to start the process of candidating? And I said, yes, I would. Make a long story short, Dolly and I were called to a very small GRBC church there in Birmingham, Alabama, on the north side of Birmingham, in a very lucrative neighborhood. It's called Vestavia Hills. And it was the upper crust of Birmingham. And so we went there. We believed that the Lord called us there, and the Lord did. And we began laboring. There were 22 people in the church when we went. And we began laboring, and we saw a handful of people get saved, a few people get baptized. But after 6 or 8 months, I was young. I was just out of college. I went through some pretty tough experiences there. Dolly and I did. The Lord had to teach us how to love people. And so we needed that. We needed our rough edges sanded. We needed everything that church gave to us. But we struggled and we struggled and we struggled. And I found myself, and I'm not one that lives in the basement, but I found myself discouraged trying to make it, trying to build a church. I remember one night, Dolly and I on our knees. I mean, we were both weeping and crying, and we had a lot of learning to do. And so I decided to call my pastor, and I called him. He's in Macon, and I was in Birmingham. And I said, I'm going to call and get an appointment with Dr. Robertson. Would you go with me? And I want to go talk to him. He recommended me here, and I was very, very discouraged. And so he gave us an appointment, and he drove from Macon. I drove from Birmingham. We met in Dr. Robertson's office. And after asking several questions, and I won't go into all those questions, but I look back now, I can see why he asked those questions. Here's what he did. He leaned back in his chair, and he said, Rick, what I would do is I wouldn't preach another sermon in that church. If I were you, I'd go resign, and you come back here, and we'll make room for you here on our staff. Now, that's the president of the university. Was my pastor for 4 years. I was on the pastoral staff for a little over 2 years during that four-year period time. And it would be very easy for that to influence my life. And I remembered sitting in classrooms listening to pastors, former pastors who pastored for a couple of years and ended up teaching. Several of my professors were former pastors. And I thank Dr. Robertson for his advice. He prayed with me and my pastor. My pastor said, I don't know what to tell you. It's up to you. I just don't know what to tell you. Dr. Robertson's giving you his best wisdom. But you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized God called me to be a pastor. And I didn't want to go back to a big ministry. I wanted to go somewhere and pastor. And so I turned down the advice of my pastor, my college president. When I say my pastor, the pastor of Highland Park. I turned all that down. I said, Lord, I don't have any peace whatsoever. And I'm sure Dr. Robertson meant well by it. I don't have any peace about doing that. God, you have called, you have put within my heart to be a pastor. Now, if I stay here the rest of my life, I'm good with that. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to do my very best, and we'll just keep on plowing. And we did. That's what we did. We went back, and we kept on. And 10 months into it, about 3 or 4 months after that visit with Dr. Robertson, out of the blue, Mannington, Calvary Baptist Church, got in touch with us through a contact, and the Lord arranged, and I resigned there in Birmingham, and I left and went and had 6 wonderful years in Mannington, West Virginia, before going to Troy in Ohio. I said all that to say this. I appreciated the advice that my pastor gave me, and I respected him highly. Respected him enough that when he died, I went to his funeral. Respected him enough that when I was in Mannington, I had him come for meetings. I loved him. But I'm glad I did not take his advice or wisdom, because it just wasn't for me. And I did not want to go back and just to fill a slot. I wanted to be in God's perfect will. That's what I'm talking about. When do I know it's right or it's wrong or it's right for me? The advice might even be right advice, but is it right for you? Is all that timing worth it? So as I begin to look at these, at this word wisdom, and begin to realize that the little phrase, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the Greeks, I begin to realize that when I looked at it, that those words were inserted words by the translator. And the translators wanted us to understand. And so though there's not a clear definition in some of those areas of Scripture, there is clear definition and a declaration of what wisdom is. And I've given that to you. That's why I did that little two-word study there for us. I want us to understand that we can struggle even with good information, even with good opportunity. We can struggle, so we have to be cautious. No church struggled in the first century more than Corinth. That church, most of the believers in that church came from either a Jewish family that was very proud of their education, proud of their knowledge about God, or they were Greeks. They were philosophers who talked about the way of life. And both became, that church became a blended church. And so now you have Greeks, you have Jews, you have in-betweens, Samaritans. You have them all in this church. And when we get saved, we bring into our salvation all of our history. And for some of those people, they had no clue who God was. Some of them were pagans, the Gentiles. Some of them were agnostic. Some of them were religious in the Jews' knowledge and very religious. And this church struggled. And some 8 times the wisdom of man or the wisdom of God is mentioned in this book. And 8 of those are in the New Testament. And 8 of those times are found in just 1 Corinthians itself. So I laid the foundation to bring us to a few questions. If the first church struggles with wisdom and knowing the difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, do you think churches today struggle with it? I think they would. Do you think churches would struggle with trying to sift through what is right, what is wrong, what is right about the right, what is wrong about the right? Will it fit for my life? Is it God's will for me? You see, I think you and I could struggle with all that. I've struggled with that over a period of years. Early in my ministry especially, I gave you the illustration. I don't think we're any different than the first century church. No, we're not not Jews and Greeks, but we're Gentiles. Most of us are. I don't know that we have a Jewish member, but we're Gentiles. And it was interesting when I found what three preachers had to say in the New Testament about it. These are preachers of the New Testament. I think it'd be good for you to look these up. You're there at 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn to chapter 1. And I want to show you the first thing that Paul does. Paul rebukes the Corinthian believers because they boasted about their wisdom. Their carnal wisdom was in great opposition to God's wisdom. We would call that an antithesis. It opposes, it's the opposite of, and it was in total opposition. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring it to nothing, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. There's our key word. So here is a verse of rebuke. Now, I want you to go back and look at the very first phrase, for it is written. Paul was a Pharisee of all Pharisees, well educated in the Pentateuch, knew the Word of God well. It's one of the reasons why I believe the Lord converted him and changed his life. It's another reason why I believe the Holy Spirit used him to write half the New Testament. And when he said, it is written, he was quoting Job, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, a patriarch and two prophets. What was he doing? He was establishing quite well that what he was saying is true. All of you wise people, I want you to know that God said in Holy Writ, I'm going to destroy that kind of wisdom. I am going to put to death that kind of understanding, that kind of prudence. Let me read to you from Job. He cites Job's friend Eliphaz in his first speech to him. And here's what he said. He taketh the wise in his own craftiness. He quoted Isaiah. Isaiah was preaching against the hypocrisy of Judah. Can you imagine that? Here's a prophet proclaiming to an entire nation of Judah their hypocrisy. Let me read it to you, what the prophet said. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. Wow. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You think you got some hot shots? Let me remind you what Isaiah said to the entire nation of Judah. And if that's not good enough, let me refer to Jeremiah's preaching. When Judah's retribution was for the sake of they got rebuked for leaving the Word of God. And Jeremiah says it this way. How do ye say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. He's talking about the wise men in Jeremiah's day, who put him in the pit eventually. What was Paul doing? Paul was using Old Testament proof text to prove to these arrogant early believers, stuck in their wisdom, stuck in their Greek philosophy. He was trying to help them see. I said that there were three preachers. James is the second one. And he says it this way, and this is alarming. I mean, this is worth reading to you. Listen to what it says. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Here's what James is saying to the, now we're talking about the first church. James was pastor of the first church. And he is saying, if you are if you're envious, if you're bitter, if you are lying, that's not godly wisdom. That's earthly wisdom. That's from the devil. You do not need that. This wisdom descendeth not from above, James says, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So here are two preachers of the three that is strongly raising an argument, saying, better be careful. Not everybody's opinion, not everybody's wisdom, not everybody's view, not everybody's doctrine may be of the Lord. It could be earthly. It could be sensual. Now, in closing, may I say this? We live in a social media frenzy world. It is easy for us in a text, on Facebook, in an Instagram, tweet, email, phone, say some pretty dumb stuff. As if your wisdom is better than everybody else's. And you would be quick to criticize a teacher, a coach. You'd be quick to criticize the preacher. Teenagers are quick to criticize their parents. And they do it in the social media. May the Lord help us. I want to tell you something. I want to be your pastor tonight and say, not everything that names and is connected to wisdom is the right kind of wisdom. That's what I want you to understand. And just because it comes from the lips of even an authority, does not the Bible teach us that we should line up truth with truth? And you and I have the privilege of being Berean-type Christians. They search the Word daily, so that they would know this was of God. So this open door is the door that no man can shut. Those are the kinds of examples that we want. Wisdom. It's so vitally important. As we examine these four types of wisdom, it's going to be shocking to some of us of what the Bible has to say about it. And it overwhelmed my heart. The more I read about it, the more I realized it, the more I understood God was giving us a shot across the bow here, warning us we better be right with Him before we open our mouth or go on Facebook. We better have it right, because if not, it could come back on us. And it could be devilish, not of the Lord at all, but out of an envious heart, full of pride and arrogance. May God help us to know the difference between spiritual wisdom and earthly wisdom. And we'll learn that as we go along in this track. Would you stand with me, please?